Take your Bible, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I am blessed. Someone said to me the other day, "How you doing, preacher?" I said, "Way better than I deserve, amen."
Amen.
And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I said, "Way better than I deserve." Our theme for this month is missions. Our theme for this year is be real in 2013. And one of the things is that our churches should be very dedicated to is missions. And that's how we got saved. Somewhere, somehow, some person started from, they started from Jerusalem. And then they went to Antioch. And from Antioch, they went into Europe. And, of course, from Europe, they came to America. And from America, they sent them all over the world. Amen. And thank God for Europe. Sent them into Africa. Sent them to China. And then, of course, America seemed to take over the job there. And, unfortunately, if America don't wake up, somebody else is going to take our job.
That's right.
If we don't realize what's going on in this life, in this world, there are millions of people who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ once. Don't you think they deserve it just once? 95% of all Christian workers live in America. 95% of the workers, Christian workers of the world, live in America. God's looking for some people who are willing to go. Looking for go ye into all the world. There are people begging. If we could take the whole church here today and head to the Philippines, and they allowed you to go in every public school and preach about Jesus Christ. 10 years ago, I was over in the Philippines and went into these schools, and they said, "Please tell our children about Jesus. We don't want our children to be like the American churches. American schools." Isn't that amazing? What a slap in the face. Amen. But our responsibility is go. You read in in Acts chapter 14, we read that this morning, talking about how they came back to Antioch and rehearsed all things. In Acts chapter 14, you notice that you have followed Paul and his company to the furthest outward limits of the missionary journey that they made. The farthest they went. And it tells about different cities that they came back through. And now, in the remainder of the chapter, it's occupied by the revisiting of the churches and then their return journey to their home church. We follow that movement first to Iconium, then Lystra, and brief period Derbe. And from Derbe, they turn back again, traversing the route again, going back to those churches. And what did they do? Establishing churches, establishing pastors, ordaining them to do the work for God. Amen. That's our responsibility. That's all our responsibility. And the chief interest in this account of the early ministry of the missionaries centers around the continuing work. The continuing work. How important is that? To keep it going. Unfortunately, a lot of times a missionary will go into a place, they'll stay for 4 years, and they'll go someplace else. Or they'll stay there 4 years, and then they come home on furlough. Spend a year or two trying to raise some more money so they can go back again. When they come back again, guess what? There's no church. It's gone. There's no leadership. Something happened. It took them at least 3 to 4 years just to get in the culture. And learn the language and all the wonderful, amazing things the missionary has to do. And then he comes home to, some come home because of sickness. Some become home because of financial disarray. Some become home because of their physical needs. And then they go back to that field and there is nothing. Today we're finding these missionaries, we're encouraging our missionaries to go and come home for a few weeks and then go back. Don't go. Yeah, let's say I pastored here for 4 years at Heritage Baptist Church, and then I'm gone for 2 years. You say, "Well, that wouldn't work." No, it wouldn't work. It's not the way it works. And so our missions are very vital to us. I want to talk to you about that today. The chief interest of the account of these early missionaries was come around the continuing of the work. That is so important. Our missionary work is a continuation of the work. God have mercy on the work and monies and the sacrifices that those who have made for these missionary projects, that they become defunct. In other words, you go, you do, and spend thousands of dollars. I was totaling up one of our missionaries mission field for 6 years, and we had given them over $100,000 just in monthly support. And the mission field and the place they went is no more, because they didn't want to stay there. They thought it was too hard. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when I take on a missionary, I invest in them. That is not that missionary's money. That's my missionary. That's my money that I've given from God to them to do what God wants they're supposed to do. It's not their money. It's not their time to become a vacationary. It's their time to do the work. If I'm working at my church and out soul winning and out banging on doors and out inviting folks to come to church and telling them about Jesus Christ, I expect the same from missionary. That's why it's so important that we check. We go through the many checks that we have to do. You know, a missionary, he's just a pastor in a different foreign country that they speak different and act different. But he's the same pastor. It's his pastor. And a pastor works hard at home. You ought to be working hard at the ministry and the missions. Amen. One time I was in Seattle, and we were on a little vacation, and lo and behold, here's a missionary. I said, "What you doing here?" "We're right in Seattle." I said, "Hey!" And he kind of jumped. He says, "Oh, hi, Pastor Shearer." I said, "How are you doing? What are you doing here?" "Well, we're just down here, just kind of looking around." That's okay. I like vacation. I like to go away a little bit, but I like to come back. Amen. I want to be out busy, amen. Just want to encourage about missions. It's a serious thing, amen. It's a very serious thing. And first of all, I want you to see some of the things that happened in this church. Well, first, the missionary. First of all, let's notice the encounter in Iconium. If you take your Bible to Acts chapter 14, verse 1, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogues of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both Jews and also Greeks," what's the most important word there?
Believe.
That means they got saved. That means they said, "Hey, Paul the Apostle preaching, it's Jesus Christ they crucified on the cross. It's Jesus Christ on the third day rose again, and he'll come in and he'll save your soul, and he'll take you to heaven when you die." And they believed that.
Amen.
Well, that's great. But I want to also remind you something. When people get saved, what happens? Satan gets busy. By the way, he's always busy. He hates it when people get saved. He hates it when people come to Christ. He hates it when people believe. Therefore, he stirs things up. You can take your Bible. I would challenge you men and ladies. I challenge you, or teenagers. I challenge you today when you go home, instead of turning on the TV and turning on your Facebook or whatever, I challenge you to go through Acts and go through the chapters. And every time you see when people believe, I want you to look right. Next few verses, the persecution starts. Yep. Believes, persecution. Believes, persecution. Believes, persecution. I got one Bible of mine that that's all I did on that in Acts. I wrote, people got saved, persecution. I wrote, saved, persecution. Hey, 3,000 got saved. Remember scripture? About 3,000 baptized the same day? What happened? Persecution. 5,000 saved, and priests, the Bible said. Men, just the men, counting the men. I don't know how many women and children got saved. Persecution. Every time. All through the boy, it's an amazing thing. So when we get busy, Satan just really hates us and does not want us to tell people about Jesus Christ. And then when the speaking and the preaching, it always causes division. Two preaching causes division. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders be done by their hand. Verse 3. But the multitude of the city was what? Divided. Preaching divides people. You start telling people about Jesus Christ. There's some people say, yeah, I believe it. Other people say, oh, that's a bunch of baloney. Somebody says, boy, I really need that. And people say, nah, that's just a crutch. You've heard them. Right? You've heard them. The gospel goes out. People get saved. And preachers start tapping on toes and say, hey, you ought to straighten that thing up in your family. Oh, I don't like that preacher talking like that. You ought to be giving to your church because God said, I don't like that. You ought to be looking like a Christian and acting like a Christian and dressing like a Christian and smelling like a Christian. Bless God. And all of a sudden people say, I don't like that. He's getting into my face. He's telling me what to do, what I should have. No. I'm just reporting to you. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just reporting to you what the Word of God said. The Bible said we will be peculiar. I don't mean weird. But the Bible said when we get saved, we become a peculiar people. We're different. We don't act like the world anymore. We have Jesus Christ in our heart. We've been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. By the way, somebody said, preacher, when I get saved and now I'm saved, what am I going to do with my old friends? Don't worry about it. The old friends don't want to be around you. You're a kook. You're crazy. You're a Jesus freak. Oh, you want to talk about Jesus. Oh, you want to talk about heaven. Hallelujah, amen. That's right. Oh, man, you're weird. I'm weird because I don't get drunk and puke and vomit and hug a porcelain toilet where other things are done. I'm weird because I don't want to shoot myself up with a dirty needle that would give me HIV or something else. I'm crazy because I don't want to show off my body. I'm crazy because I want to be clean and I want to talk right and talk kindly and show my love to others. I'm the guy that's weird. Are you out of your mind? I'm the weird guy because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to that word of God, that when I die, I'm going to split heaven wide open, amen. Because I've asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sin and ask to come into my heart. I'm weird because I want to have one wife and nobody else. I'm weird because I want to raise my children up to the admonition of the Lord God. I want my children to tell the truth. I'm weird because I want my children to act right and properly, and I don't want them to fight and fuss. I'm weird. I'm weird because I don't want to kiss another man. I'm weird. No. You're ignorant. You call me weird because I want to live in a peaceful house and I want to keep the law. I want to obey the laws of this land. You call me weird because I work hard and I'm out doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, and I get to work on time and I leave and work when I'm supposed to leave, and I may work a little extra without griping and complaining. And I don't come to work drunk or stoned or whatever you want. I'm weird. I'm weird because when I put down on my how much I gave to my church in my taxes, that I told the truth. I'm weird. By the way, if you don't know it by now, in the national press, the worst people in this world, the highest terrorists, are the fundamental Bible-believing church. That's what they said last week. I am a threat. I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't run what the girls are doing. I'm a threat.
Amen, brother.
Are you out of your mind? I obey the laws. When an officer approaches me, I say, sir, or ma'am, I'm weird. I'm weird because I don't want to look at girly pictures on my internet. I don't want to look at filthy things that are going on in the TV. I'm weird. No, sorry. Don't let anybody say. By the way, when you hear them talking about fundamentalist, you'll find out that when I first came to this church, I would never put fundamentalists on my church because I saw a trend there. I'm a biblicist. I believe in the Bible. If you look in our yellow pages, it says Independent Biblical Baptist Church. Doesn't say anything fundamentalist because people get this fundamentalist idea crazy. They think they're nuts. I am a fundamentalist. Fundamentalist means I go to the basics of the Word of God. But they're out there telling us that the evangelicals, and I don't even like to be called an evangelical anymore because that means that that's a rock and roll church, amen. They want to bring the JT bar into their church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and have a jam session and a praise time and dance around and show themselves off and give the preacher 10 minutes to preach and they got 45 to sing. I don't blame you, Marcia. I feel the same way. Well, what happened? Well, they're speaking and preaching divide. I will divide you when I preach the Word of God. You have a choice. Do you take the Bible or you take what you think? That's okay. The Bible said over in the Judges, they did that, what was right in their own eyes. And what happened? They all went back. You have to have an anchor. You have to have someone say, thus saith the Lord God. This is what the Bible says. I don't care what you say. You shouldn't care what I say. You should care what the Bible says. And if I say what the Bible says and back up the things of the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord God, and you don't do it, it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's toward God. Number two, there is the experience of Lystra. The experiences of Lystra, number one, there is healing going on. Miracle healing, the Bible says in verse 7, and there they preach the gospel. I love that, amen. They preach the gospel. Didn't have a worship session. They had to preach the gospel. You understand that? That's what the Bible said. They preach the gospel. Don't you want to be like the first century church? The closer you get to the basis, the better off you are. And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet. Doesn't mean he was an important man on his feet. It means he was impotent. He could not use his feet. He could not walk. Being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up on thy feet. And he leaped up and walked. Oh, man. Wouldn't that be great if old Salvanus could do that today? Huh? Wouldn't that be great? Old Captain Chris jumps up out of that old wheelchair and, woo! You'd be leaping and walking and praising the Lord. I'll tell you that, amen. Boy, it's wonderful. My wife could get up and run. She has one gear, slow, amen. Wouldn't it be great? Hallelujah! Man, that'd be great. Well, this man, since his baby, he came out crippled. Thoroughly. I want to show you something here. I want to show you the action of the people. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down from us in the likeness of man. And they called Barnabas Juniper and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury. Who's Mercury? You know, that's the guy that's got the funny wings on the back of his heel. Amen. He can fly all over fast. Because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Juniper, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland unto the gate and would have done sacrifice people. Oh my goodness sakes. Isn't that the way the world is? Yeah. Oh yeah, I know how he got healed because. Oh, I know he. No. But look at this. In the way, guess who's behind all this? Yeah. Satan behind this. He always ushers in something that looks like it's good. Remember the lady that yelled up and down to Peter and said, bring it a way of salvation. She wasn't saying the way of salvation, bring a way, a different way of salvation. And Paul took care of that, amen. And then, of course, Paul just about lost his life doing that, amen. Acts of the people. And then look at the people. They were idolaters. Look at these actions of the men, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out, saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We're also men of like passion as you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all the things. They're preaching to them. Said, No. This is not the gods that you worship. This is the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth, who in times past suffered the nations to walk in their own ways. God, they said, hey, God allowed you guys just to be crazy. You had your free will. But he said, I'm telling you, this is the truth. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, and that he had did good and gave rain from heaven and faithful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, Sarah restrained the people, they the people, that they not sacrifice unto them. Wow. No. Hey. No, this is about the Lord. This has nothing to do with those gods you're serving. I'm telling you, this is the God who not only created the heavens and earth, but he also gave us rain and food and on and on and on. Now, I want you to know the enemy is always there. Look at here, verse 19 to 20. They persuaded the people. Look here, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Well, isn't that a blessing? Paul and Barnabas are having a bad enough time with these crazy idolaters. Now you got the stupid Jews coming in and saying, hey, they're the bad people. They're always causing trouble every place. What? And they persuaded the people. You know, there's going to be some Christians out there that think you think that they're your friends. They'll eat you just as fast as the world eats you. In fact, sometimes eat you faster. You ought to be careful. And they stone Paul. That's really a Christian attitude, amen? They stone him. This is what the Bible said. And they supposed him to be dead. Well, God's not done with Paul yet. You know, sometimes you think you're about to die. And God said, hey, I'm not done with you yet. Hang in there. Don't you tell me it didn't hurt getting stoned. You get a rock about a softball size and get whacked to you in the head. It'll hurt. How many ever got hit by a baseball? Hey, Mike. Yeah, they hurt. They sting. But a rock hurts worse. I want you to see the extension of the gospel. Thank God that God extended the life of Paul. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad, Paul? Great sermons. Great, great things he wrote. He wrote us. Titus, Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy. Well, I'm glad Philemon wrote those after this happened. And they revisited some of the cities. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they had taught many and returned again to Lystra and Iconium. Here they come again and exhorted and encouraged the believers to faithfulness. Hey, guys, you saw what happened to me. It's okay. We're going to suffer persecution. Let's just keep serving God. What a blessing. You know, you have a guy tell you that's never been through anything. He says, yeah, right. But you get a guy preaching to you that's been stoned, I mean rocked, and been everything to him. You name it. You listen real careful. Years ago, I was at a conference, and this guy got up, and I thought he was just kind of bloviating. You ever heard of a bloviator? Come up there and just tell everything how good he is and everything. So I got up and he started explaining to himself. He said, well, he says, for some of you who don't know me, this is what I've done. And he told about this and told about that. He told about the making the test whether or not you're pregnant or not. He was the doctor that did that. And he explained all this and told him what he's doing and working on scientific things. And more, he bloviated. He wasn't bloviating. He was just letting us know, because once I listened to what he had done, I said, man, this man deserves a listening to. You ever been around guys like that? You ever been around guys that, yeah, they just blow it off. You know, I did that. And you're looking at, yeah, right. And then you get guys that say, well, this is what I've done, and here's the record of what I did. Boy, you listen to that person, amen. Let's say you bought a brand new car. And you take it down to a dealership, and the guy says, yeah, I'll take care of it. And he's a young guy. And you're going like, you're going to touch my new car? Now, I spent a lifetime of saving enough money so I can have that new car or bike. And you're going to work on my vehicle? And you walk over by his drawer. You know, they all have these drawers. And you look behind him, all these Mr. Goodwrench or whatever they got there, wherever they've been to schooling. It's okay, take care of my car. But you see a guy underneath a tree with a chain coming down the tree and says, yeah, bring it in, I'll fix it for you. Well, Paul the Apostle had the background. Paul the Apostle said, hey, I've been shipwrecked. I've been in the water. I've been whipped 3 times. I have been stoned. They carried me out for dead. They put me over in a basket, get me out of town. Brother, I'll tell you something. I've ran. And you say, I want to listen to this preacher. He's been there before. Thank God that God gave him the extension of the gospel. The first missionary tour was over. The apostles went home to do their report. Listen to me now. If you ever think about being a missionary, it's very important you come and report to your church. And you tell us what you're doing. And why you're doing these things. And the church of Antioch had sent them out. To Antioch, they returned rejoicing of the work of the Lord. Hey, folks, this is what God has allowed us to do because of your finances, because of your influence, of what you've done. I just want to tell you, I just want to come here to thank you for the thousands of people who have come to Christ, the hundreds of new preachers out there, the hundreds of new churches. They say that Paul started about 141 churches. We're not positive of that, but figure about 141 churches. That's not too bad. You know our own James Ortiz, they've started about 6 churches. I know missionary, you never started a thing. I know that an armed juggling man for years and years and years and years seemed like he never could get an inroad there. But boy, he sure did some great things after things really got going, amen. But he came back and he reported. I want to hear your report. I want to hear. I want to rejoice for what I have done. Every week, this old preacher gives of his money into that offering, and you know there's not hardly an offering time go by that I don't put something in that offering plate.
Yeah, that's right.
I put every week I give to my missionaries. Bless God, I think I should hear a return about my missionaries.
Yep.
I heard from a missionary a while back. I was thinking about him when I was writing this. Guess what? Today he texted me. I'm still going to talk to him. Let me make some observations before we leave. It is biblical for a missionary to be accountable to a sending church.
Okay.
It is biblical. Do you hear what I said? Thus saith the Lord God. If Paul the Apostle, the greatest missionary of all mankind, came back and reported to the church, I suspect that every missionary who goes from a church ought to come back and give a good report. Secondly, if the missionary is not accountable to the church, they become their own head and own authority. That's not good. Someone needs to check up on you.
Amen.
If you go to work and nobody checks up on you, if you know the boss is looking over your shoulder, you know the boss wants you to do something and expects it done at a certain time, usually, if you want to keep your job or you want to get your paycheck, you usually do what the boss says. Hello! If a missionary does not has no one for accountability to, he becomes an entity or independent, answerable only to himself, and if he has no more to answer to, he will do that which is right in his own eye. Might be a good idea for him to come home and say, "Preacher, what do you think we ought to be doing here?" Hey, this is mission month. We need to know who we want to support. My wife said something really interesting. She says, why would we support a missionary if he lived in the same town and would not come to our church?
That's good.
All right. That's good counsel.
Sure.
Why would I support somebody if he wouldn't even come to our church? He doesn't like the standards we have. He doesn't like the way we do business. He doesn't like the way we have music. He doesn't like this. He doesn't like that. Well, shoot. There are plenty of missionaries out there that live like us and want to live like this. Amen. The problem is here. He has went across the nation gathering financial backing to operate the field. We call that support. We go to a missionary, come to a church. A young couple comes to church, or an old couple comes to church and says, "You know, Pastor, we believe God's calling us to the mission field." And we would say, "Amen." Amen. And Pastor, we'd like to, church, we'd like to go out from this church. And we would say, and then we, of course, expect them to prepare. Know the Word of God. Because that's what they're going to do. They're going to teach the Word of God. We expect them to prepare. Expect them to learn the language. Expect them to learn the culture. Amen? So once they come from your church, let's say you're a missionary from our church. You're a missionary couple, and you say, "Pastor, we believe God's called us to the ministry, the mission field." And we say, "Praise the Lord. God bless you. We ordain you." And then all of a sudden, they get on the phone, and they start calling. They say, "Pastor, you got any names that we can call from churches?" And I give them a name, and I give them a list, and I give them address, and I give their pastor's names, and I give their phone numbers and their emails. And they start going ahead and going all over this country, asking churches if they can come to their church and present their work, and the pastor will say, "What church are you from?" And they will say, "We're from the Heritage Baptist Church." "Oh, is that Dr. Shear's church?" "Yeah." "Sure, come on over. We'd love to have you." You know why they're going to have him there? Not because of them, but they don't mean diddly to those people. But when the pastor hears of the church they attend and the pastor they attend, they say, "Okay, I know Brother Shear, and I know he has certain standards he follows, and I know that church has certain standards he follows. By the way, if you go to a conference with me, and some of you have, there's a few people that know me there. I've been around the ballpark a few times." That church is not having you in, Mr. Missionary, because of who you are. They're having it because who I am and who Heritage Baptist Church is. You understand that? That's the way it is. Missionary calls me and says, "So-and-so." And I say, "Hey, how are you?" I said, "Where do you go to church?" And they tell me. I said, "Who's your pastor?" And they tell me. I said, "Where do you go to school?" And they tell me. And on the basis of those three things, I'll have them or not have them. Then I'll say, "Hey, what's your pastor's number?" You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call the preacher. "Hey, what do you think of this guy? Why isn't he staying at your church? Why isn't he working at church? Why is he going?" "Well, Pastor, this guy is really, he's fired up." "Good. That's all I want to know, preacher. He got a good family?" "Yep, got a good family." "Got a good wife?" "Yep." I said, "Man, we'll have him." Now, I'm building this now, and I know it's 12:04. Hang on there. I'm building here something here. Because we are a mission-minded church, and a mission-minded church got to understand how to do missionary. We just don't go and say, hey, Joe Bull, come on in, preach. I don't want somebody to get behind my pulpit. For 31 years, I've stood true to the Word of God, and had some dipstick come up here and preach something off the wall you never heard before. I did that once. Guy from the Amazing Grace Ministry came up here, and he started preaching about salvation through the Ten Commandments, and you had to do this and had to do that, and talk about the law and this. And I said, wait a minute, buddy. There's no law to it. It's salvation through grace, in faith, in Jesus Christ alone. And he tried to add some other. Well, good night. Paul the Apostle was fighting that one. Amen. And I got up after he got up, and I spoke to him about it. I'm really careful who comes behind this pulpit. Don't you want me to be? You got little children listening. So, they go all over the country and come to churches because of the church that they attend. Now get that now. But some of these guys, all of a sudden, start getting names of other churches, and they go to these other churches, and all of a sudden, it's like one missionary, they went off the deep end. And I said, I want a list of your churches. I want to call your pastors. And he says, that's my list, not yours, pastor. I'd like to come through that telephone and grab him and shake the daylights out of him. What are you talking about? And that's what happened to him. He would not listen to his pastor. That's God's should have pulled his money right there and said, you're done. Come on home. Probably would have been a lot better off of what he's doing today. Now, when he gets his funds, and you receive funds from different churches, maybe $100, $400, $200, $50, when you get those funds, he goes off and spends them the way he deems best without any checks or balance. I have no problem with the missionary when he's out serving God and doing the best he can to make sure his family's taken care of.
Amen.
They want to go to Disney World? Go to Disney World. That's fine with me. But when you're going to Disney World every week, I got a problem with that. Because my people at Heritage Baptist Church don't go to Disney World every week. We just live in Disney World. That's impossible. I think a missionary ought to live like we live. I know some missionaries go over. Listen to me now. I know some missionaries go over. I met a missionary in Russia, went over to Russia with him. He lived like a king. They did not eat Russian food. They ate American food. They refused to do anything that the Russians were doing. Oh, by the way, he's not there anymore. Our church took up an offering. Our church, I found out what the size of the kids were for rollerblades, and I bought them rollerblades. I thought, man, that'd be nice. Because I've seen some missionaries that have nothing. And I got over there and, yeah, that's nice. They didn't try them on. That was a worthless time. So as Christians, we need to be very careful who we support. And we need to be told what's going on constantly. If you're having a financial hard time, you contact your pastor. You're not on there by yourself. You are under the pastor. You have choices to make. You call your pastor and you talk it over to you. You got email, you got cell phones, any place in the world you can talk. Guys in battle in Afghanistan and Djibouti can talk on a telephone. I don't care where you're at. Don't tell me a missionary doesn't. Every missionary I know, they got FaceTime, they got Fring, they got Skype, they got FaceTime, you name it, they've got it. Email. You can contact me if you want. You ask Mrs. Hobbs. Every month, I send a letter to my missionaries. They sent one last week. And I said, get a hold of me. Are you getting this letter? I'm not hearing from you.
Amen.
I know one church. If you don't write to the church or you don't contact that pastor in the month, ain't no support check coming to you. You're not that busy. If I can take care of my wife and pastor the church and write you a letter, you got certainly got a little bit of time to write me a letter. Or have your wife write one to me. Or somebody call me and tell me what's going on. I want to encourage you today, and this is the sermon. The whole thing was this, that Paul the Apostle, the greatest missionary known on planet Earth, came back to his church and spent much time there and explained and told them what went on in the mission field. I think that they ought to. Missionaries need to be accountable. You're not on your own. I've heard a missionary tell them, well, pastor, hey, I treat my churches like I'm a pastor, that you're like you're the pastor. I said, but that's not the way it is. You went out, if that's the way it is, then let you take that church and let them financially take care of you and do everything and cut ties with everybody. Well, no, pastor, we can't make it that way. Then I suspect, and if I am investing in, hey, that's what happened. That's what happened when Enron. Remember that big scandal with Enron? All people were putting all this money into Enron, and all of a sudden they were not getting an accurate accounting of what was going on, and Enron went down. Remember that? And many of your families were hurt financially because of that, because of what? No accounting. Heritage Baptist Church, we're a business. Let's look at it as a business. We take money. Every month, we send it out to eight missionaries. I want accounting for that money. I had a lady in our church who used to eat soup and double it. Take the Campbell's soup, pour it in there, and put two cans of water instead of one can of water. So she could give that to missionaries. I think I'm responsible for that lady because she was a widow of our lady and one of our churches. I'm responsible for that. I just want you to understand that missions is a big thing. And it's a big thing to God. But they're not on their own. They have a responsibility to their church. Don't you give me that, it's none of your business. It is my business. And if it's not my business, then let's just stop writing you a check every month and say, here's the money. How would you like to have somebody write you a check for $400 every month? Just give it to you. No, not ask anything. I mean, just, I guess it'd be called like a, what do you give your kids?
Allowance.
Be like giving your kids $400 allowance and don't care where they spend it. You say, are you out of your mind? I wouldn't give my kid $400. But there's churches all across the country. Month after month after month after month after month. They support missionaries that are retired. I know a missionary right now. He gets more money than the pastor of the church gets. And he's retired. I think I'm going to go there. Mind your P's and Q's. Amen? I don't know if this has helped you any. But I hope you understand it. The Bible talks, Jesus told his disciples, go out and do business. Go in the highways and byways and compel them, come in to do the business. Our business is to win souls to Jesus Christ, amen? Our business is not only to win them, but to wed them. That means baptize them. And then our Bible says we're to work them. We're to teach them the Word of God. Work the Word of God into them. Amen. And then send them out. That's our job. Are you telling people about Jesus Christ? If you're not telling people about Jesus Christ, you're not winning people to Christ, you have not even started on page one. This would be a mission church. If I expect a missionary out there to win souls, don't you think it would be a good idea if we win souls? Let's pray.